Integrated.
What do you mean?
Too many of us struggle to integrate our faith into our lives.
Is it both?
When the head is full, but the heart is empty, the soul becomes cold and lifeless.
So it's both, together.
This is the integration where faith finds its true power.
Oh, now I get it.
Welcome to Integrated, where theology and life come together. And now your host, all the way from Sharpsburg, Georgia, this is Dr. John Kreutz.
Welcome to Integrated. Today, I want to talk about the resurrection of Jesus. Now, as Christians, we know this is a big deal, but can I give a true confession? There are verses in the Bible that at first have seemed to me to be a little bit over the top when it comes to the resurrection. I am talking about 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 17, which says, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins." He goes on to say in verse 19, "If in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied." I have to admit that when I first read these words, I'm wondering, all right, Paul, you seem to be pretty fired up about the resurrection of Jesus, but I mean, do you need to drop this kind of bomb on us? I mean, is it that big of a deal? Is it that significant? Because what I'm thinking is the cross, right? We're all about the cross. And when we think of Jesus dying on the cross in our place, dying for our sins, I mean, that is the best. That's what it should all be about, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." I mean, what a great verse about the significance of the work of Christ on the cross on our behalf. I mean, those pronouns can be a little bit tricky, so let's just kind of spell out the pronouns and say it again. "For our sake, God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God." I've heard John MacArthur describe this verse as saying, God treated Jesus as if he had committed our sins. God punished Jesus for our sins on the cross so that God could treat us as if we were as righteous as Jesus. We received the gift of his righteousness. It is incredible. And let's just pause. And if you have stumbled upon this podcast and you don't know the Lord, and you are still in your sins, or you are still trying to earn your place with God or put God in your debt by your efforts, even by listening to enough podcasts, right? You know that we can never earn God's favor. Our sins are too great and God is too holy and just. He must punish all sins. And so this word of the cross is incredible. It is the most important message that we can receive. That there is a reality that what Jesus was doing on the cross was not just being in the wrong place at the wrong time. He was absolutely there on purpose with a purpose, bearing the wrath of God that your sins and my sins deserve. And God has done this so that he can be just and he can justify, that is, declare sinners to be righteous on the basis of faith. You trust in Jesus. You receive this free gift of eternal life, and God will make the great exchange, your sins, for Jesus's righteousness. That's great. Well, the same guy who wrote those words in 2 Corinthians 5:21 also wrote the words that I was stumbling over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where he says, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins." Well, it's an important lesson for us that when you come to a place in the Bible that seems strange to you, the issue is you, not the Bible, right? That's always true. And we actually should be thankful when we come to something in the Bible that seems strange to us, because it shows us we have a missing ingredient in our theology and in our understanding. And so if you, like me, when you first heard those words in 1 Corinthians 15, that if Jesus isn't raised from the dead, forget about the cross, you are still in your sins. If that was kind of shocking to you and seemed over the top, let's pause and consider the fact that the Bible is right and you and I are wrong if we stumble over what the Bible says. All right, 1 Corinthians 15 is all about the resurrection. It's the resurrection chapter. It's kind of good to know some of these key chapters in the Bible, right? I think most people know 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter. Do you realize that 1 Corinthians 15 is called the resurrection chapter? And you can also say Romans 8 is the Holy Spirit chapter in some ways, and Hebrews 11 is the faith hall of fame, or the hall of faith, however you want to say that. So these are key chapters about key topics. Well, the whole chapter is about the resurrection. And Paul starts out as he shares and summarizes the gospel with the Corinthians at the beginning of the chapter. Verse 1, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." All right, this Paul is kind of using almost technical language to say, I, as an ambassador of God, as an ambassador of Jesus, I received this glorious truth and I am passing it on to you, right? To change the analogy, you can imagine a relay race and someone hands Paul the baton and he runs around the track and then he faithfully hands the baton to the next runner. So this is what Paul faithfully delivered to you as of first importance, he says. He says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scripture, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. And he goes on for the next few verses to list some of the literal resurrection appearances of people who would have still been alive, many of them, at the time 1 Corinthians was written. So if you had any doubts about Paul's words, you could actually ask some eyewitnesses. Did you see Jesus alive from the dead? So he makes a really big deal about that. But then in verse 12, he pivots to his concern about the Corinthians. "Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead," which he is, "I passed on the baton, I'm an ambassador, that was the message, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead?" So the issue was not that Paul had messed up the message. No, Paul had faithfully communicated the message. Some in Corinth were buying into the idea that there's no general resurrection from the dead. And Paul's making the very important logical connection that if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Jesus Christ is resurrected from the dead. And that's the big deal, right? That's what he says, almost verbatim, in verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 15. "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. So, okay, now he's kind of trying to help us here understand how he could build up to that incredible statement that if Jesus isn't alive from the dead, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. What we're learning here is that the resurrection is a key component of the gospel message. Yes, the cross is absolutely vital. Yes, 2 Corinthians 5:21 is a legitimate, awesome verse. Absolutely. Worthy of our meditation, worthy of our celebration. However, if there is no resurrection, then the significance of 2 Corinthians 5:21 goes away. It goes away. Now, again, if you were thinking like me, you're going, no, no, Jesus said it is finished. He did it, right? So if he did it, why are you telling me now the resurrection is an essential add-on to that? I'm not saying that. I'm saying that the resurrection is the capstone of everything that Jesus did on the cross, and they are directly connected. Now we have to take a break. When we come back, we're going to talk some more about why the resurrection of Jesus is so important for your very salvation.
And we'll be back with Dr. Kratz in just a moment. Do you ever stop to think about how this even ends up in your ears, in your car stereo, wherever you're listening? Like, why does Integrated exist? Not in the philosophical sense, but practically. It's not because we've got a radio station somewhere with deep pockets. It's not because there's a foundation writing giant checks behind the scenes. No, we're here because somebody else says, I want to keep this going. That's the only reason. There's no magic. Just gospel partners. That's what we call the folks who make this possible. Ordinary people in ordinary churches who give faithfully there first, obviously, because the local church comes first for each and every one of us. And if they're in a spot to do more, they say, hey, I want to keep this teaching free and for anyone else who needs it. That's why Integrated's here. That's why Fortis Institute is here. And so I want to ask you, could that be you? No pressure, seriously, no pressure, but maybe that's something that you and your spouse have been talking about, how to be more intentional in what you support. And if Fortis Institute has helped you think clearly, live biblically, and hold fast when culture's pulling you in 18 different directions, would you consider locking arms with us? You can do that right now at fortisinstitute.org. Everything is laid out clearly there, giving you answers to all of the questions that you might possibly have. What does it mean to become a gospel partner? How is your support used? What does it allow us to do? Look, we've been at this for over 25 years now. First as Wretched, then as Gospel Partners Media, and now as Fortis Institute. The same mission, it's never changed. And we're not slowing down. We have no plans of slowing down. We would love to lock arms with you if you can. FortisInstitute.org. And hey, while you're there, if you haven't grabbed the Fortis Plus app just yet, go get it. Do it right now. I don't care if you have an Android or an iPhone or you still have that cracked iPad from 2013. It's on there and it's full of hundreds of hours of audio and video content, absolutely free of charge. And we're adding more to it every single day. Stuff on theology and marriage and culture and parenting, conversations that are worth having. And it's all completely free. As I said, you're not going to hit a paywall. You're not going to get any subscription pop-ups, free trials, anything like that. It's just there and it's available for you right now at fortisplus.org, or you can go to your app store and search for Fortis Plus. All right, now let's get back to Dr. John Kratz as he continues to talk about the resurrection of Christ. This is Integrated. Welcome back to Integrated.
It has to go from a theory, a concept, or even a theology. It has to move our hearts.
And now back to your host, Dr. John Kratz.
Welcome back. Today we're talking about the resurrection of Jesus. Why is it such a big deal? If the cross was all that, and it was, then why is the resurrection so essential that Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if Jesus isn't raised from the dead, your whole thing is futile. It doesn't matter. You are still in your sins. Oh, wow. Well, so let's talk about some reasons why the resurrection is an essential part of the gospel. First of all, it was part of the message It was part of the predictions. Jesus said not only was he going to suffer and die on the cross, but that he would be raised from the dead on the third day. Also, Paul and the apostles preach that Jesus is alive from the dead. In other words, if Jesus wasn't alive from the dead, this whole thing would be filled with lies. We wouldn't know who to believe. We couldn't believe in Jesus because he told us he was going to be raised from the dead, and he wasn't. If he wasn't, we can't believe the apostles or the things in the Bible because they say he's alive. And if they're lying, then the whole thing falls apart. You know those domino spills? I used to like doing that. You set up the different dominoes and then you knock the first one over and it falls into the other. There are domino spills you can watch now of over 4 million dominoes. I can't imagine trying to not sneeze and accidentally knock a million of them over and have to start over again. Anyway, it's so interesting to think about that. Well, in one sense, Paul's telling the Corinthians, if you do away with general revelation, resurrection, then you're knocking a domino over. You've knocked out the resurrection of Christ. And if you knock out the resurrection of Christ, you are knocking out your very salvation. Not to mention hope for all of the others who've been died because nobody's coming back if there is no resurrection. So we're focusing on the resurrection of Jesus. Why does it matter so much? Jesus told us that he was going to be raised from the dead, but also it's like proof positive that everything that God said about the cross was true. Because Jesus is alive from the dead, then we can know for certain, in terms of Jesus being the object of our faith, that it's completely valid and legitimate. Everything Jesus said, everything Jesus did, including the cross, was validated by the resurrection of Jesus. Greg Allison of Southern Seminary, theology professor, he said in 50 Core Truths of the Christian Faith, humiliation did not have the last word, however. After 3 days, Jesus rose from the grave, thus entering into his state of exaltation. Jesus' death, like all human death, involved a separation of his soul and body. Okay? His body was laid in a tomb while he, as disembodied Jesus, continued to exist. That's really kind of an interesting thing. Lots of people ask, where did Jesus go during those 3 days? Okay. Dr. Allison's telling us his body didn't go anywhere, stayed right in that tomb, but his disembodied spirit went to be with the Lord. All right, 3 days later, he rose from the dead, being re-embodied. He returned to earthly existence with a glorified body, which shared some features with his pre-resurrected body. It bore the marks of his crucifixion, and yet it was different. It could pass through unopened doors. That's really great. Now listen to these words by Dr. Allison. The resurrection openly manifested the deity of the powerful Son of God. His resurrection marked the Father's satisfaction with the Son's completed work of salvation. Nothing more remained to be accomplished. I love that verse in 1 Corinthians. So after he sets us up with this kind of doomsday scenario, if Christ is not raised, then your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. I love it that he gets to verse 20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So Paul doesn't leave us hanging for long. When Dr. Allison said that the resurrection was proof of the deity of Christ, that made me think of Romans chapter 1, where he's giving the big introduction in verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus, our Lord. Was Jesus Lord before the resurrection? Yes, he is the Lord and Christ. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords, but he was openly declared to be so because of the resurrection. So, all right, resurrection. It's the capstone of the gospel. And we have to even say, it is the main message of the apostles in the book of Acts. That is a really interesting observation as well. As you're reading the book of Acts, it is fascinating to note that the cross is not highlighted as much as you would think, but instead, the resurrection is highlighted all over the place as it gives summaries of the message of It gives summaries of the message that the apostles preached. Like, so they preached the gospel. What is the summary, Dr. Luke, who wrote the book of Acts? The summary is Jesus is alive from the dead. So everything about the cross is assumed. Once you get to the resurrection, then the whole thing about the cross is just completely validated. It's right. It's true. It worked. God did treat Jesus on the cross as if he had committed my sins. And now God offers me free forgiveness and the righteousness of Jesus if I believe in him. Not him who just died on the cross and stayed dead, but in him whom God raised from the dead. One of the great gospel summaries of our response to the gospel is in Romans 10, 9 and 10. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Now, did you notice that in this glorious passage, what we're confessing with our mouth is the lordship of Christ, and what we're believing is the resurrection? But what I've been saying is, Paul is assuming the cross by skipping to the resurrection. And now the big point, right, that I've been getting at this whole episode is, the resurrection rightly is the big deal that Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians. If Jesus isn't raised from the dead, the whole thing goes up in smoke. All right? So the resurrection's huge. And not only this, the resurrection gives us hope. I alluded to this before because of 1 Corinthians 15. It gives us hope of our own future resurrection. Jesus is alive, re-embodied, as Dr. Allison said. His spirit came back with his physical body, and they are still together, by the way. He's ascended to the right hand of the throne of God. He is coming back, not as just a spirit on a cloud, but as a human. Yes, he is truly human and truly God even today. Jesus is just as alive as you are alive. He's just in another place. He's at the right hand of the throne of God. But he is just as alive as we are. He ate fish with the disciples. He drank with the disciples. They could literally touch his body. And we will be able to do that in glory with our own resurrected bodies. How do you know we're going to be resurrected? Because Jesus showed us the way. He did it already. He's the first fruits. And we are part of that great harvest of resurrection that is going to happen when Jesus returns. This is great. Another benefit of the resurrection is we are united with Jesus in his death and also his resurrection. Romans 6 is a key passage for this, the very beginning of Romans 6. And what we've learned about that union and the impact of that is that we are dead to our sins because of our union with Christ in the cross, but we are alive together with Christ because of our union with his resurrection. We no longer are slaves to sin. Because Jesus is alive from the dead, you don't have to sin. You don't have to go through with the sinful plan you may have been planning. You can obey if you are a believer in Jesus. Now, before you're a believer, we are called slaves of sin. But because of Jesus, who died on the cross for your sins and was raised from the dead, literally and bodily, you are saved and you are on the road to sanctification, becoming more like Jesus because of the resurrection of Jesus. Now, don't just let these words sink into your ears, but let's put them into practice. Be doers of God's word.
This has been Integrated from Dr. John Kreutz, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed Integrated with Dr. John Kreutz, would you please consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? Also, would you prayerfully consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until next time, go serve your King.